Good evening. Now we're all tired tonight and warm, so might need some toothpicks between your eyelids tonight. But we're in Revelation 12, and we looked at the first half last week, and so this week we'll finish that chapter. Revelation 12. And we'll read the whole chapter. Revelation 12, verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, do you have those pictures? Yeah? Oh, there we go. Okay. Now, we'll just briefly go over, for those who were not here yet last week, what we looked at. Chapter 12, verse 1 till 15, verse 4, forms a parenthesis within the chronological order of the book. Now, we think much in chronology. It's a very Western concept of thinking, but the Easterner does not always think that way. But chronology is not unimportant, and for us it's very important to get some kind of a picture of the prophetic events that will happen. So this chapter, chapter 12, we find here that this chapter talks about a number of people. It talks about a woman, it talks about a child, and it talks about a dragon. And so we saw that the woman is Israel, the child is the Lord Jesus, and the dragon is Satan. Now that's it says that very clearly. If you look in verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There's only one person who is to have that job, and that's the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, that phrase comes straight out of Psalm 2, verse 9, and is repeated again in Revelation 19, verse 15. And so he will do that when he comes back on the clouds of heaven. The Lord Jesus shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. And so the woman is Israel. The woman bore the child. The woman is not the church here. The woman here is Israel, who brought forth the Lord Jesus. And then we saw also that a male child, the Lord Jesus, was caught up to heaven, up to God and his throne at the end of verse 5. And so this verse then talks about the birth and the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And we saw that these two events are important in the context of this chapter, because this chapter talks about the tension and the events happening between heaven and earth. There are things happening in earth, on earth, and things happening in heaven. And so, and then we saw in verse 7 that war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And we saw last week that Michael is the prince of Israel. You read that in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, verse 21, and Daniel 12, verse 1. He is the prince of Israel. And so Michael seems to be that angelic representative of the nation of Israel. And so what happens in this chapter, what will happen during that 7-year period of the Great Tribulation, approximately halfway that period, so after 3.5 years after it starts, Satan will be cast out of heaven. And so perhaps you can put up the timeline of Satan's career. I think we looked a little bit at that last week, didn't we? Did we? Can't remember, actually. But I have all the notes here, so on that. And so Satan was created as a beautiful angel, and he was called Lucifer, meaning day star. You can read that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. Then he was lifted up with pride, and he was cast out from his elevated place. Now, it does say in Job chapter 1 that he is somehow able to come into the presence of God. How that all works, I don't know. That's kind of hard for us to understand. And we also read in Ephesians 6, verse 12, that there is a warfare in the heavenlies. And so our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. And so that is where we find our warfare as well. And so that is where Satan, he's an angel, and fallen angel that is, and his domain right now is in the heavenly places, and he's trying to influence the events on earth. And so then halfway that great tribulation, that's why this makes it such a unique place, gives it such a unique place in the history of the world. Halfway that great tribulation, he will be cast out of heaven. There will be warfare in the heavenlies, and he will not prevail. And it says there in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out. Now, a dragon in Scripture is a fierce angel. We will probably call it a dinosaur. You know, actually, dinosaurs were witnessed by people in bygone days, contrary to what evolutionists think. But there have been many dragon stories all around the world, which is a good proof for the fact that those animals lived at one point in man's history. And so then he's called that serpent of old, called the devil. That serpent of old reminds us of Genesis 3, of the fall of man. The devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels, that is the demons, were cast out with him. And then in verse 10 to 12, you find there a praise, a song of praise in heaven. Because that's great news for those who are in heaven, because heaven has gotten rid of the arch enemy of mankind and of God. And so we find there a praise to God. And so here then, it says then at the end of that section, verse 12, that the devil has come down to you. That's what these inhabitants of heaven say to the inhabitants of earth, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And that short time is 3.5 years. That is a short time. That is not very long. And the devil knows where he will end up. It's a very solemn thing, really, when you think about it. Because God prepared the lake of fire, hell, for the devil and his angels. We read that in Matthew 25. And so he knows he has a short time. And he's like a cat caught in a corner. And when that happens, or a lot of animals, when they get caught in a corner, they can get pretty fierce. And so that's what the devil will be at that time as well. But notice, and I really want to get something practical from this section. It says in verse 10 that the devil is called the accuser of our brethren. Now I take it that the inhabitants of heaven, so that's most likely us who will be there, raptured to glory. We shall be with the Lord Jesus after the rapture, during that time in heaven. And it says that the inhabitants of heaven, they will say that the devil is the accuser of our brethren, who accused them, that is the believers that will be on earth, those that will get saved during the great tribulation. The devil accuses them, those believers, before our God day and night. Day and night. He is the accuser. Now, what do you need as a Christian in the face of an accuser? You know, you read a little bit about that in Zechariah. The devil accused the high priest Joshua. And the devil does that against us too. He accuses us. Now look at him, how he failed. God, look at that man. Look at Willie there. Look at Leonard there, how he failed. He's no good. You should reject him. Just like what God, the devil did to Job. And you know what we plead? What do we plead? How do we overcome? How do we overcome him? It says in verse 11. They overcame him, that is the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. There's nothing in us, nothing in me, that can overcome or make us look better before God. Nothing. All our acceptance is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? That I am accepted in the Beloved One through the precious blood of Christ. That's how we overcome him. See, you need to understand the difference between your standing, your positional standing in Christ, and your practical state. We are set apart for God through the Lord Jesus and his blood. He died for us. We are accepted in his sacrifice. But that means my practical state might often not be in accordance with my positional standing. But our salvation and the assurance of our salvation depends completely upon the work of Christ. It's like John MacArthur said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Because then it depends on us. And if it depends on us, we will fail. And just like Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden after one sin, because God is holy, He cannot see one sin, so we would also have to be cast away from God because of one sin, if it all depends on us. But it doesn't. It depends on the blood of Christ. And so we also, we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Now notice the second thing. And by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. See, speaking God's truth is powerful against the deceit, lies, and intimidation of Satan. And this is what the believers in that great tribulation will need very specifically, for there will be fierce persecution. Fierce persecution. And we too, just like the Lord Jesus, He answered the devil by, "It is written, it is written." He could have quoted anything else. He could have spoken words because He is God, but He spoke the word that you and I have in our hands today. He quoted Scripture. You want to overcome this world? You want to overcome Satan in a practical way from day to day? You need to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and secondly, by the word of their testimony, by the word of your testimony. Now, that's not just the Bible, but it's also the word of your testimony. Ultimately, it's all dependent on Scripture, but it is the word that I speak. Am I ashamed of the word of God? Because this is the word of their testimony. Am I testifying to the word of God? I need to speak God's word. I need to speak God's word in prayer. I need to speak God's word in thanksgiving. I need to speak God's word when I'm tempted. I need to speak God's word in witnessing to unbelievers. Don't depend on your own smarts. Quote Scripture. Don't try to, when you witness of the gospel, when you witness of the Lord Jesus, speak the word, speak Scripture. And we need to emphasize that more so today than ever. And then the third thing, it says, and they did not love their lives to the death, at the end of verse 11. Now this is very important, because self-preservation is something that comes naturally. Self-preservation. But you know what? The Christian's ultimate goal is not self-preservation. Now that might come as a shock to some of us, because this world is all about self-preservation. But the Lord Jesus, when He spoke about the cross, He spoke about self-denial, about denying yourself. See, self-preservation leads to fear of men and circumstances, which in turn leads to compromise. And if you do that, then you're no match for the devil. Now, this is not easy. This is probably the hardest one. And I believe that this is going to be more of an issue in the days ahead. And so we need not to love our lives to the death. And so this is a very soul-searching question. As the saying goes, if we never take risks, we just arrive at our grave safely. Because you will arrive at your grave, unless the Lord comes today. And so we need to be willing to take risks for the Lord Jesus and not compromise the Scriptures. And so this is what these believers will need, and that's what we need as well. Then verse 13. Maybe you can just put up. Let me see now. The one about Jacob's trouble. I just want to say something about the 3.5 years, because that's named different things. So it's called 3.5 years, or that's what we actually call it, which is the last part of the 70th week of Daniel 9, verse 27. In chapter 11, verse 2, and also in the next chapter, 13, verse 5, it is called 42 months. You know, very simply, 3.5 times 12 months is 42 months. 12 months a year. And so it's the same period. And then it is called in chapter 12, verse 14, as we find here in verse 14. It's called a time, that's 1 year, times, that's 2 years, and half a time. You add those up, 1 plus 2 plus half is 3.5. And you find that also in Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 12. And so you see that Daniel and the book of Revelation, they go hand in hand. And then the other thing that it is mentioned, it's also called 1,260 days. And so you need to understand that the Bible uses the lunar calendar, which consists of 360 days. Now, the Jews, in order to match up with the solar calendar, every so many years, they have a 13th month. So that, because the lunar year is shorter than the solar year, and so every so many years, they add a 13th month so that the lunar calendar catches up with the solar calendar. But nonetheless, the Jewish way of reckoning is 360 days a year. That is 30 times 12. And then you multiply 360 by 3.5, and then you get again 1,260 days. I hope I didn't lose you, did I? No? Okay, you can figure it out when you get home if you didn't get it. And so we find then in verse 13, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now we saw last week that the woman, while we do know that it was Mary who gave birth to the male child, to the Lord Jesus, in the broader context of this chapter, the woman here is Israel. Because if we interpreted the woman to be in this chapter to be Mary, then in verse 13 the woman wouldn't make any sense, because the devil as such never persecuted Mary who gave birth to the male child. And so the woman here is Israel. Now we saw last week as well that the devil is against Israel. And so I went a little bit over the history of anti-Semitism, which is one of the darkest histories in the world. And the world is still very anti-Semitic today, as we saw in that picture of the UN condemnation of Israel. Maybe you can put that up once more. That is the photo. No photos? Okay, well, that's all right. That's okay. So there are 6 times more resolutions against Israel than against all other nations combined. So this just shows you how anti-Israel the world is. Then let's look at the picture you had up of the three women in the Revelation. The three women in the Revelation, the first one is Israel, as we find here. That's one. It's called a woman. In the Old Testament, Israel is also looked at as a woman. In most cases, a very unfaithful woman. The second woman that the book of Revelation speaks about is the harlot, which is the false Christendom of the end times, or the Babylon, as we shall see in chapter 17. The false Christendom that will be at that time. Perhaps it is similar to what we find in chapter 2, where we have Jezebel. Very similar. And so that's the unfaithful woman. And then the third woman that is mentioned is the bride of the Lamb, is the church. And we find that in chapter 19. So you need to make a clear distinction between Israel and the church. Now today in this dispensation of grace, there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. That's very clearly taught in Ephesians 2. And then we find then that the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, some people believe that is some kind of secluded place, perhaps Petra in Jordan. The Bible doesn't really say that. But the Old Testament, too, in different places, mentions that the Jews will flee. Just turn to Matthew 24, where the Lord Jesus alludes to some of this as well. And he talks there about, this is the chapter that talks about the things of the end, the sign of the times and the end of the age. And he says there in verse 15 of Matthew 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," that is, what that is the the idol that the Antichrist will have for himself in that Jewish temple in Jerusalem, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. And then it says, whoever reads, let him understand. So you need to, this is not fulfilled yet. You need to read this, let him understand. Then he says, then let those, verse 16, who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And so on. Verse 19, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And so the Lord Jesus also says that time will be worse than anything in history. And why is what is explained in this chapter? Because the devil will be cast on the earth, and he has a short time, and he has great wrath. And so then we find that this woman, Israel, now I'm not quite sure, and I wouldn't mind hearing some thoughts of you men, if this is Israel as a whole or just the faithful remnant. I tend to lean towards it being the faithful remnant that will flee from the persecution of the serpent, because 2/3 of the Jews will perish. We read that in Zechariah 13. 2/3 of the Jews will go along with the Antichrist, and so why would they be persecuted? And the true Israel is that Israel which will come out of the tribulation, that will turn to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And then it says in verse 15, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now I take this, some people take this to be a literal flood, but we have to understand that in the Old Testament, a flood is often used as a picture of an army. You read that, for example, in Isaiah 28, and I think it's verse 16. And flood, like the king of the north, he has a flood. He's coming in like a flood into the country. And so that's like a great army coming in. And so there will be fierce persecution against this people, the Jews, and specifically the faithful remnant. And then it says, verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, that is maybe the most difficult verse for me anyway in this chapter. I take it that this perhaps could mean that there will be people that will still be sympathetic to the Jews. That's one way of looking at it. Or God will just make the circumstances so that his people will be protected. And that perhaps seems to be more in line with the rest of Scripture. And so within these pictures of flood and earth and so on, God uses these pictures to say that there will be a flood coming after Israel, but there will be protection coming from God to protect this remnant against the dragon, against the devil. And then it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, with Israel, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we saw from verse 13 to verse 16, this is the group of the Jews that will flee to the wilderness. And so there will be a group of Jewish people, of faithful people, that will flee and that will be protected by God. And when the devil finds out, he can't do anything against it because the Lord is protecting this remnant, then he will go to the land of Israel. That is the rest of her offspring, and specifically those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and he will try to make war against them. Because why does the devil persecute Israel? Because he knows that God has given promises to Israel that he will yet fulfill. He gave promises, unconditional promises, to Abraham that he will fulfill to his people. In spite of what the amillennialists say, because they do not believe that those promises are still standing for Israel, they think they have all been passed on to the church, or somehow they spiritualize them away or allegorize them away. But the devil knows that those promises will be fulfilled to Israel, and that's why he persecutes that people. And of all the peoples of the old, of the past, there is only one people that is still distinct. That's Israel. Do you know where the Moabites are, or the Edomites, or the Ammonites, or the Amalekites? No, we don't know where they are, but the nation of Israel is still intact. Now, this is this is all I have to say. So if you have comments to make, go ahead. If you have any questions, try to speak up. And yeah, good, very good point. That's always a little. There will be a group of Jews, and maybe that's the kind of Jews that we find in verse 13 to 16, who want to keep true to their Jewishness and don't want to go along with the idolatry of the Antichrist. And that's most likely the group that will recognize the Messiah when he comes. They have been faithful to the law to the best of their ability, I guess, to their understanding. Of course, they don't see the Lord Jesus yet. But then ultimately they will cry out to the Messiah, and then they will find out it is the Lord Jesus. Now, that's maybe hard for us to understand. Nobody gets to heaven by good works. But it is obvious from the Old Testament, and that verse you quoted is Zechariah 12. Maybe we can read that, because some of you might be confused about this. It says in Zechariah 12, verse 8, just for context, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication." And this is the verse. "Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And so on. "In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem." And this corresponds with Isaiah 53. Because they will say, "We thought that he was stricken by God and afflicted, but it was really for our transgressions." And so, yeah, that's maybe what that group is. That's
interesting in verse 8 that you just read. It says, "In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem." You see that God is protecting them there in that place wherever they flee.
That's
divine protection.
Yeah, so maybe that is the difference between that first group and the group of verse 17. That the last group, they have already recognized the Messiah. Yes. Yeah.
They would be the ones probably the second group.
Yeah.
The first group, because what I said, probably was people who were following Judaism to a very strict, and they would be the ones, like you mentioned, who came to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior.
Yeah.
Because of their background or knowledge of the Old Testament and so on. So there are two different groups, like you said. One would probably be those in Jerusalem, as you already mentioned there, people who were going to the temple or going there for their wrong reason, but they thought it was right. They were keeping all the rules and regulations of the law and so on. But they came to recognize the Lord Jesus. And then the other group, the last group would be the Christians, or those who were saved during the tribulation by the preaching of the 144,000. The devil would be persecuted then after he returned his attention to that possibly.
Actually, that makes perfect sense. Yeah, that's very good. Any other comments?
The city of Petra.
Can you speak up a little?
The city of Petra, where the Jews escaped to, is a very large, just like where shepherds keep their sheep. It's a huge place, but it only has one entrance, and it's not very wide. And that's a well-protected place, and if God doesn't want the enemy to go in, very safety in there.
Okay. Yeah, it's very good. Any more comments? Actually, I did say that Isaiah 28 verse 16. I got that wrong, so I'll have to. But your verse is one of them. But there are a number of verses where it talks about the flood. It's actually... I was wrong on the verse. It's verse 17. It doesn't use the word flood, but it talks about overflowing waters, which in very similar sense. So. Any more comments or questions? Probably not be for a long time before we do this chapter again, so.
Do you know when the times of the Gentiles will end?
The times of the Gentiles. Well, that's in Romans 11. You have the answer?
No.
Let's look it up. Romans 11. It says, verse 25, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Now, that's maybe not exactly that word. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's at the end of, that's when the Lord Jesus comes back. And then Luke 21. It says there, notice what it says, it's interesting. The Lord Jesus talks there about what happened in AD 70, in verse 23. And then he says, because there's a similar, see, there's often in prophecies, there are similarities between events that have happened already and events that are still future. And in Luke 21, he emphasizes what will happen in the immediate future. And then he says in verse 24, "And they will fall by the edge of the sword." That is the year 70. And be led away captive into all nations. That happened when the Jews were dispersed following the destruction of Jerusalem in the first century. "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." So Jerusalem is still trampled by Gentiles because the Temple Mount is in control by the Arabs. And really, the Jews, their control of the city is not really complete control. But when do we know that the city will be delivered? Is when the Lord Jesus, as we read in Zechariah 12, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. So again, that same time when the Lord comes back on the clouds of heaven, that's when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Because it will be fulfilled when the trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles will be over. And so those 42 months make a completion of that time. And so I take it that second coming of the Lord Jesus is such a tremendous event in the Bible that even Enoch, as you can read in Jude, Enoch prophesied of that event when he said that the Lord would come with 10,000s of his saints. And Enoch was the seventh from Adam. This was before the flood. This is how important that event is. It will change everything. It will put everything into perspective. And that's a wonderful thing. Can you repeat the last sentence? What you said?
I'm asking, or really affirming, that in the end times, when the persecution comes, the born again believer will be standing with the Jewish believer. There is no distinction, culturally or race wise. We're all one in Christ.
That's the way it is today. That's the way it is today. And no one will be saved apart from the blood of Christ. But there will be a difference in between the church and Israel that will go into the kingdom. But the church will be the bride of Christ by his side, the heavenly bride. So is that what you're referring to?
Well, it's just the oneness.
Hold a minute, just a minute. That's right. We're all one. Yeah, we're all one in Christ, for sure.
So the persecution that is going to come on the Jew will come on the born again Gentile.
That's right. Yeah. Because we will all those believers from all ages will belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a distinction in what position they will fulfill. The believers of the church will have a different position than the believers being saved during that great tribulation. I think you agree with that?
I'll think that
over. Okay.
He's talking about what's about the born again Gentile in this 3.5 year period. Will they be standing with the Jews, the believing Jews, and will they be persecuted?
Well, many people will be persecuted, not just the Jews. Born-again Christians will be persecuted as well. Yeah. Oh, that was your point. Okay. Okay. Well, we'll close her up. If you got anything to say to me, ask, we can clarify it, okay?
Sure.
Our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and all that he has done. And Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus is coming again, and we shall be with him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we thank you that we shall also come back with him, when he shall come with a myriad of angels and saints, when he shall appear on the clouds of heaven, and every eye shall see him. And Father, we thank you for that hope that we have. And our Father, we pray that you may help us to live our lives in view of his coming again, that we may live with purpose and with forethought and with determination through the Holy Spirit to live for the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks for your word as well, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.